and the story of Christ's birth. And today we're going to look in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 down through 35. I got on there Luke 26 to 25. Have to read backwards to get that. All right, here we go. Luke 1, 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And so, right in the middle of it, but in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, an angel is going to come to Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Just a one little rabbit trail. When the Catholics say "Hail Mary, full of grace," that phrase is not found in the King James Bible, and it wasn't found in any other Bibles until the Pope asked Jerome to make an Italian Bible, a Latin Bible. And he put that in there. And that whole thing has a lot to do with thinking that Mary is was sinless. But it's not found in the Bible. What's found is it says, "Hail Mary." He says, not "Hail Mary." And the angel came unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at the saying, and cast in her mind what salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" What does that mean? She didn't know a man. She'd been held up in her house all those years and didn't know a name of any man. No, it means that she had no sexual relationships with any man. And the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." It may seem strange, but both those in the secular world and those who claim to be Christians question and actually deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And in the second paragraph of your notes there, I'm going to read a statement that was given by a professor at the School of Religion in Berkeley. I guess if you see us at Berkeley, California, it should immediately cast doubt upon it. But here's what he said. "Mary, we remember, was found pregnant before an engagement to mild Joseph." Well, actually, she was already engaged. And so he starts with the first sentence, he's messed up. "Nazareth was hard by a Roman garrison where the soldiers were German mercenaries. Jesus is also reported throughout a continuous part of the history of art, is claimed to have been a blonde." And so we're going to get our doctrine from the history of art. "This is supposedly unnatural for the Mediterranean countries where this same tradition started and was continued. Hence, Jesus must have been a child of a German soldier. After all, the claim develops such as the experience of many girls in their military camps. His great genius, spiritual agony, and serene victory would thus be accounted for as far as unusual conditions go, which gave him the chance to respond in an exceptional manner in the fullness of time. Such an interpretation has been made of his life, and who can deny that such a conjecture could be true? Well, who can deny that is someone who opens his Bible and reads it. Many of the accounts of the virgin birth to the explaining of the great person, many lay the account of the virgin birth off to explain of great personalities that have crossed the pages of history. One man said of the virgin birth, "To believe in a virgin birth as explanation of a great personality is one of the familiar ways in which the ancient world was accustomed to account for unusual superiority." And one such man, Nimrod, who is mentioned in the Bible as the man who built Babylon, after his death, he was said to have come back in the birth of his son, Tammuz, virgin born by Queen Semiramis. And in fact, in your Bible, you can see there's a verse that says the weeping of Tammuz. And they believed if somebody's really exceptional, then the only way to explain that is he's far above the humans because he had to have some kind of supernatural beginning. And Alexander the Great was one of the great men of history. Alexander never claimed to be virgin born, but there was a claim concerning Alexander that he was one of the children of the gods. The last paragraph, the Unitarians deny the virgin birth completely, saying of Jesus, during the life of Jesus, he was understood by all to be the son of Joseph and Mary, born in holy wedlock. This is clear from the study of the Gospels in their early and most authentic form. But long after the death of Jesus, unknown hands added to the copies of the Gospel. They were making those introductory chapters in Matthew and Luke which relate to the legends of miraculous. In other words, they're saying that the story of Jesus' birth was added. But when you take the evidence of the Bible manuscripts, you'll find that the oldest of the manuscripts all have the account of the birth of Jesus. And so lots of things are brought into question. When you begin to question the virgin birth, he's questioning the veracity of the Bible. He's questioning inspiration of the Bible. He's questioning preservation of the Bible. And all of those things are very, very important to our beliefs and to the truth. And so let's just think about the evidence of the virgin birth and to deny it, the consequences. On the next page, we'll just give you some things that would bring into question if he wasn't virgin born. To reject a virgin birth is to make Mary an unchaste fornicator. This woman who the angel called blessed among women, and the one in whom it is said she found favor with God, is made out to be an unchaste woman conceiving out of wedlock. The Bible clearly tells us that Joseph and Mary, were married, that she was with child, and Joseph was thinking about breaking off the time of engagement, Matthew 1, 18 and 19. This was not a virgin, this was not a virgin birth that Mary, if this was not a virgin birth, then Mary is nothing but an unchaste woman with a baby out of wedlock. To reject the virgin birth is to make Jesus an illegitimate bastard. Nowhere does Joseph claim to be his father. To reject the virgin birth is to imply that our Lord Jesus was an imposter and a liar. He claimed to be the only begotten Son of God. How could he be that if he was the bastard child of a fallen woman? The idea is blasphemous. Surely the judgment of God will be upon the men who promote such ideas. And it is blasphemous to claim that Jesus wasn't virgin born. Okay, so that's an opinion of men, but the most important thing, the thing by which we'll be judged, the thing by which truth resides, is the Bible. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, I have it written there, but in Genesis 3 and verse 15, after the fall, God spake to Adam and Eve, and he said, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman." He's speaking to Satan here. "And between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. We make a note here, the word her seed, the reference here is to the woman's seed, not to the seed of a man. This is very distinctive because of the common references always to the seed of the man in Isaiah, the seed of Abraham, not the seed of Sarah, the seed of David in Romans 1:3, and not the seed of Bathsheba. In procreation, the bearing of children, the Bible uses the word seed to refer to that portion which comes from the man to bring about conception. And so the sperm of the man is identified as the seed, and that comes together with the egg, and conception takes place. And so when the Bible gives genealogies, it talks about the seed of a man. But here it says her seed. And the only logical explanation for that is if the Bible's true, and it is, and this translation is right, and it is, then the only explanation for that can be that it's talking about a virgin birth. When we come to Isaiah 7:14, we find the Old Testament prophecy leaving no doubt as to what is being spoken of. Isaiah says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And of course, Emmanuel means God with us. Because of the importance of the virgin birth, it's no surprise that this verse is a battleground of the critics. In Isaiah 7:14, when it uses the word virgin, it uses the Hebrew word Alma. And the argument is that Alma can mean a woman of marriageable age. And they maintain if Isaiah really meant virgin, he would have used the word Bethula, which means clearly a virgin. However, that argument really doesn't stand up when you begin to go into the Old Testament and you look at every reference where this word Alma was used. And you're going to find that never does it imply a marriage woman or a woman who is with child. And that's important because someday you may come across someone who wants to argue the point. And so I've taken time to list every case here and show you that that word Alma is cannot be used to say that it simply just means an unmarried woman. Who could been could have lost her virginity? It means virgin when it's used. Look in Genesis 24:43. Behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And so this is when they went down to find a wife for Isaac, and he pray specifically that a girl would come, and the word Alma is translated virgin. In Exodus 2:8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go, and the maid went and called the child's mother. Who is this maid is talking about? Miriam. And she wasn't married. She was still in the home, and it's obvious from that she's still a virgin. And in Psalm 68:25, the singers went before, the players of instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing the timbrels. And so this is kind of neutral. There's no way here that you could say that this is a damsels were women that had sexual activity. In Proverbs 30:19, the way of the eagle in the air, and the way of the serpent upon the rock, and the way of the ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a maid. Song of Solomon. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is an ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Solomon again. There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. And then in Isaiah. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And so I'll just give you some commentary here about what other men have said. Professor James Orr, in his book, The Virgin Birth of Christ, said the objection from the meaning of Alma was, as we learned from Justin Martyr, Origen, and other fathers. And I don't really like that, fathers, because they're not my father by physically, and these men are not my fathers of faith. They never were of the Baptist line. One urged by the Jews against the Christian interpretation of the passage from the earliest times. But it may fairly be replied now, as it was then, that the word does not necessarily bear the meaning of virgin. It may and usually does bear it. In fact, in all the six places in which, besides this passage, the word occurs in the Old Testament, it may be contended that this is the meaning, that it, they're virgins. 400 years ago, Martin Luther issued a challenge. If a Jew or a Christian can prove to me that in any passage of Scripture, Alma means a married woman, I will give him 100 florins, although God alone knows where I will find them. Luther's challenge was never taken up. Ian Paisley, a man that I think he's still alive, preaches in the United Kingdom. In Isaiah 7:14, the definite article is prefixed to Alma. Although we don't see it in our Bible, because it's not necessarily a bad translation, because it wasn't needed, but actually Isaiah 7:14 in the original Hebrew says the virgin. If I say go get a hammer, that's one thing, but if I say go get the hammer, then that could be the sledge out in the woodshed. But the is specific. And when Isaiah 7:14, the definite article is there in the Hebrew, and it's specific. The virgin, the specific virgin, and that would be Mary. The definite article has an individualizing and specializing force, and so the virgin here is, from God's point of view, the virgin, in contradistinction to all other virgins. This virgin, then, spoken of God, would be none other than Mary, to whom the angel said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And so, all of that is, you know, the study of the word Alma. It's commentary written by men upon that passage in Isaiah 7:14. But the whole Bible must be taken together. This Bible either stands together or falls together. And the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation ought to be in agreement and stand together. And so when we come to the New Testament removes all question about Isaiah 7:14. The Word of God always defends itself. The Word of God, you know, someone says that we don't really need to defend the Bible, just let it loose and it'll cut. And the Word of God defends itself, and when we get to the New Testament, it's very plain what was meant. I think that this is probably from Matthew. Matthew 1, let me see, where is it? Is this from Matthew? I didn't put the Matthew 1. Okay. And, in verse 18 and 19, 20, and then I jump down to 23. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together. How can we be any more clear than that? Before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. But while he thought on these things, that is Joseph, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream and said, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 23, behold, it's quoting Isaiah. And it says, behold, not a girl of marriageable age that can sometimes be used in the Hebrew, the word Alma. But when it's translated into the New Testament, when it's referenced in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit led Matthew to write, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is in being interpreted, "God with us." The inspired account from the Dr. Luke leaves no doubt that he believed in the virgin birth. We read this earlier, but let me just point out a couple of words here that's in red. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee called named Nazareth to a virgin espoused. And so it says a virgin, she's engaged. And we'll talk about that probably more next week, about all that's involved. But she was a virgin, she was engaged, and if she would have been pregnant during this time, she could have been put away in an act of divorce. Then in verse 34, Mary said unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" Again, a claim of being a virgin. And then I highlighted some words in verse 35. I think it's very important. "And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." The baby that was inside of Mary through the miraculous act of the Holy Spirit was not born, and then on his baptism, the Spirit of God came down upon him, and he became deity. You gotta underline in your Bible those words, that holy thing. The baby within Mary was holy. The baby that was in Mary is none other than God. How do you explain all that? I don't know. I just believe the Bible. And that he's deity. And how could God become down so low for mankind? Yet he did. Okay. Now, where this is all heading is in a statement right above the red letters. Large red letters. To take the position that Jesus is not a virgin forces one to deny the inspiration and the veracity of the Bible, for the Bible clearly declares that Jesus was born of a virgin. But also, the blood of Christ is brought into dispute when you deny the virgin birth. And this is really where the attack is. The question of the virgin birth attacks the great basic doctrine of salvation by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And so let's look at some of the things that about Jesus' blood that was extraordinary. First, his blood is innocent blood as opposed to guilty blood. Judas said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Search the world over. Go to all the continents of this globe, and you'll not find one man who has innocent blood. All guilty, and we've all come short of the glory of God. Yeah, there's something special about the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is precious as opposed to corruptible. With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Precious blood. I think I'm going to, let's see. Why is it precious? Well, it's precious because it's rare. None like it. It's precious because of its of what the ability it has to purchase and redeem. It's the only bud that can redeem man from sin. That's precious. His blood is divine. In Acts 20:28, it's a very interesting verse here. Let me get the context a little more here. In Acts 20, he says here, he's talking to the elders. Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he said, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then he says to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he refers back to what? Huh? God. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. God, who is spirit, has no blood. But Jesus, who became a man, who's 100% God and 100% man, his blood was the blood of God. Not a God, but God's blood. That God became a man so that man could be redeemed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It was God's blood. His blood is cleansing, as opposed to congealed blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses. And really the tense is, present tense, keeps on cleansing us from sin. His blood is peace-speaking blood, as opposed to enemy-arousing blood. In Colossians it says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And so we are reconciled by the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is justifying blood. The pastor's been preaching on justification and how it's a pronouncement of God. Being now justified, how could God pronounce us innocent? How could God impart to us Christ's righteousness? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The blood of Jesus Christ. The blood is incorruptible blood as opposed to corruptible blood. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. There's something distinctly different about Jesus' blood. It's not corruptible as silver or gold. It's precious both in rarity and its value and what it can purchase. Jesus' blood was not man's blood, but God's blood. The Bible tells us that no flesh and blood will be allowed into heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:50. But Jesus took his blood into heaven, and it remains there today. I don't think we have time to read these, but these are important verses that the Bible talks of how that the tabernacle furniture that it has it's a type of that which is in heaven. And when Jesus died, he went into heaven and gave his and presented his blood, and it's still there today, I believe. Uncorruptible. All right. Consider with me some things about man's blood. The Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. Mankind's blood and his very existence is owed to the first created man, Adam. In Adam's gene pool existed all the elements to produce the differences among men we find today. Red and yellow, black and white, tall, skinny, fat, blonde, black, all those. Life is in the blood. When the sperm of the male comes in contact with the egg of the female, blood forms, conception takes place, and life begins. M.R. DeHaan, in his book, The Chemistry of the Blood, said, as a very simple illustration of this, think of an egg of a hen. An unfertilized egg is simply an ovum on a much larger scale than the human ovum. You may incubate this unfertilized hen's egg, but it will never develop. It will dry up completely, but no chick will result. But let that egg be fertilized by the introduction of the male sperm, and incubation will bring to light the presence of life in an embryo. After a few hours, it visibly develops. In a little while, red streaks occur, denoting the presence of blood. And the life is of the blood according to the scripture. For Moses said, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, for it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. But not only do we have life through Adam, but we also inherit our sinful, fallen nature from Adam. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Conception and life take place when the egg of the mother and the sperm of the father come together. Blood forms, showing there is life. But with that life comes the sin nature. David said in Psalms 51:5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. In Psalms 58:3, it declares the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. And so it doesn't take a rocket scientist to see something that's vastly different between Jesus and mankind. What allows for this difference? Well, what allows for it is that Jesus didn't come into this world in the normal way. The virgin birth allows for it. Two important things must be remembered concerning the person of Jesus. First, Jesus was not conceived by a man, but the eternal Son of God was conceived in Mary by the Holy Ghost. Secondly, no blood of the descendants of Adam contaminated his blood. Jesus' blood was not from the fallen line of Adam. Neither did his mother's blood mingle with his blood while in the womb. I quote to you from The Nurse's Handbook of Obstetrics by Zabrinky. When the circulation of the blood begins in the embryo, it remains separate and distinct from that of the mother. All food and waste material which is interchanged between the embryo and the mother must pass through the blood vessel wall from one circulation to the other. And so with the placenta, the umbilical cord, mother eats, nourishment comes, and there's a wall there. I think it's called a villa in these notes. But the nourishment passes through to the child's blood, but the mother's blood doesn't intermingle with the child. There's a whole separate system. And the waste comes back out to the mother, and the mother eliminates the waste, but no blood passes from one to the other. Zabrinky goes on to say, the fetus receives its nourishment and oxygen from the mother's blood into its own through the medium of the placenta. The fetal heart pumps blood through the arteries of the umbilical cord to the placental vessels, which looping in and out of the uterine tissues and lying in close contact with the uterine vessels, permit a diffusion through their walls of waste products from the child to the mother and of nourishment and oxygen from the mother to the child. It has been said this interchange is affected by the process of osmosis, and there is no direct mingling of the two blood currents. In other words, no material blood actually flows to the fetus, nor is there any direct fetal blood flow to the mother. Gray's Anatomy, a recognized medical authority, states the fetal and material blood currents do not intermingle, being separated from each other by the delicate walls of the villa. Dr. DeHaan of the Radio Bible Class, his great message, A Chemistry on the Blood, makes further comment on this tremendous truth. He states, not only is this a scientific fact, but it's plainly taught in the scripture that Jesus partook of human flesh without Adam's blood. In Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Now, this is important. I drive around town, you know, picking up groceries and delivering groceries. And the other day I was looking for Christmas music on the radio, and it happened to light on the Catholic channel. And they were talking about the virgin birth, and they were talking about how Mary was conceived without sin. And this guy, he said he was an Assembly of God. He converted to Catholicism. He was going to be a priest, but he finally figured that's not going to work for him. So he became a theologian in the Catholic Church. And he said what really got him to change from being a Jehovah's Witness to a Catholic was his Army sergeant who challenged him, and his Army sergeant was claiming that of the Immaculate Conception, which is not a reference to Jesus Christ, it's a reference to Mary, and that she was without original sin. And he used the verse saying, but the Bible says, for all of sin comes short of the glory of God. And the Bible says in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and we're lying, we deceive ourselves. And the Catholic sergeant said to him, well, you're the first person that I've ever heard that claimed that Jesus Christ was a sinner. And he said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, Jesus was 100% man. Well, this verse eliminates that argument. He took part of the same. There was something different about him. And the difference was his virgin birth. And let me just note the commentary here on part of the same. You'll notice that the children, that is the human children, are said to be partakers of flesh and blood. And then speaking of Jesus, this verse says that he himself likewise took part of the same. The word took part as applying to Christ is an entirely different word from the partakers as applied to the children. In the margin of my Bible, that is the commentator here, I read that the word translated took part implies taking part in something outside oneself. The Greek word for partakers is koinoncho and means to share fully, so that all Adam's children share fully in Adam's flesh and blood. When we read that Jesus took part of the same, the word is mateko, which means to take part, but not all. The children take both flesh and blood of Adam, but Christ took only part, that is the flesh part. Whereas the blood was a result of supernatural conception, also implied is this, Jesus becoming a man did not lose his deity. You see, I mean, yes, Jesus was 100% man, absolutely. He was tempted in all points like we are as a man. But he's also 100% God. And so the big debate goes, well, if he was, could he really be tempted in all points like we are? If he couldn't sin, could he really be tempted? Well, that's just making a mountain out of a molehill, because he could be tempted like we are, but he could never sin because he was God. And he was tempted. He was tempted to the ultimate degree and never gave in. He was tempted in the wilderness. He was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. And I've described to you how that relates to pain and shock, and that Jesus Christ was, if you don't remember that, probably most of you were sleeping when I gave this illustration before, but everybody has a threshold of pain where they're going to shock, some more, some less. Everybody has a threshold of fighting against sin where they're going to give in to sin. Thank God, as he says it in 1 Corinthians, that we're not going to be tempted above that we are able, but he'll give us a way of escape. Well, Jesus, when he was tempted, to the ultimate degree. If you would compare temptation to pain, Jesus never went into shock spiritually. Jesus never was tempted to where he sinned. He was tempted to the greatest degree. And here we see that he took part, but not all part. So what am I saying? Jesus not only is born, if Jesus was not born of a virgin, then his blood is of a man. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then he has inherited the sin nature. If Jesus was not born of a virgin, he is not God and a mere mortal man. If Jesus is not born of a virgin, then there is no precious blood to redeem me from my sin. Man's sin has put a great gap between he and a holy God. Mankind falls far short of the glory of God. Mankind in his sinfulness cannot enter into the presence of a holy God. Thou art pure eyes and behold evil, and cannot look upon iniquity, Habakkuk says. The judgment of death is upon man for his sin. If he's going to be delivered, someone must mediate between God and man. No man can do the job for all of sin. Only God can approach unto God, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Only a man could represent a man, but only God could approach unto God. The virgin birth made it possible for Jesus to represent man, but also to approach unto God, for he is both man and God. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Boy, I wanted to teach on this sometime, and maybe 3 weeks I will, or 2 weeks more. But look at here. A child is born, but a son already in existence is given. There's the eternalness of God in that verse. And it says, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, that he is going to rule. All the governments of the world are going to bow to him. He'll be King of Kings. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. This is split in two, but it seems like that those go together. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and his peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. Man, we're missing that today, aren't we? Judgment and justice. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord's host will perform this. A child is born, but a son already in existence is given. The everlasting Father was also going to be ruled, was also going to rule the throne of David. I wonder today, have you trusted in this precious blood? As descendants of Adam, we've all sinned and fallen short of the Lord God. That sin demands the payment of death, or it can be remitted by the blood of Jesus Christ. Are you trusting today in his precious blood? If not, I urge you to repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, of whom the Bible says, in whom, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I hope that you see not only the truth of the virgin birth, but I hope that you see today how that when one, just one basic doctrine concerning Jesus Christ, when it is challenged, all the other doctrines fall with it. We cannot compromise on one area, because it all goes together. And when you compromise on the virgin birth, then it just, everything around our salvation begins to fall to the ground. I'm telling you today that a person who claims to be a Christian denies the virgin birth of Christ, he has either not studied, he's either ignorant, or he's lost. Because his belief system denies all that's necessary.